Good morning to you. It's good to be together today in the Lord. And as you're watching, whether on your computer or on your smartphone, I encourage you to grab your Bible and have it handy. I'll be reading today out of the New Living Translation. The series that we've been in for the last several weeks is the Rooted in Christ series, and today is the fourth part of that series. Last week, part three was Abiding in the Vine. Part two before that was Built Upon a Firm Foundation. Part one before that was Planted by the Stream. But today's sermon is Rooted in Prayer. And we're going to be focusing on Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. And if you have your Bible, I encourage you to take it out and to turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. And I will read it for us. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about His mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should." Just to hear that passage in another translation, I'm going to read it from the ESV, which sounds like this. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." By the way, this message, like all the messages, is for all of us. If you are 6th to 12th grade, it's for you. If you're in college, this message is for you. Men and women of all ages, this is for you. And my hope is that by the time I finish today, that you will see that effective ongoing prayer is an essential foundation for all that we do. So what's the context of this passage? Well, Paul probably wrote the letter from Rome around 60 AD, and in the same year, he probably also wrote the letters to the Ephesians and Philemon. And if you've read the other three chapters of Colossians, you will find that Paul addresses a variety of topics. But in chapter 4, he's wrapping it up. He highlights some key points. And also, it's good for us to understand that Paul spent at least 2 years under house arrest in Rome. He was not accused of a dangerous crime and not considered a political threat. He was accused, however, of teaching against Jewish law and defiling the temple. As a Roman citizen, Paul appealed to Caesar rather than being tried in Jerusalem. And though the charges were related to religious disputes and not civil crimes, Rome had to honor his appeal. In Rome, his friends and groups of Christians visited him in his own living quarters. But a Roman guard was always with him, probably chained to him. Paul's chain had a Latin name, a custodia militaris, a short iron chain connecting Paul's wrists to the guard's wrist. Just imagine how many guards Paul talked to when connected with an 18-inch chain. Prisoners like Paul were expected to pay for the rent and the food. It was not automatically provided. Thankfully, the church in Philippi sent generous gifts to help for Paul's living expenses. Local Roman believers likely also brought him food, clothing, and money. But Paul's rented quarters was probably in a crowded Roman neighborhood, possibly near the guards' barracks, since he was under their supervision. It was probably a small one or two room space. Basic items would include a bed or sleeping mat, a table, scrolls, and maybe shelves and an olive oil lamp. So I'm going to read a description to us of what Paul's life in Rome was probably like. And I'm asking you this morning to put on your imagination glasses and try to picture what Paul's life was like as I read this description. It would have felt intense, crowded, politically charged, and spiritually restless. Rome in the mid-first century was a massive, noisy metropolis of perhaps a million people. The air smelled of smoke, of animals, of cooking fires, of sewage, and incense from temples. Streets were narrow, crowded, and chaotic. And what you'd see every day near where Paul lived were vendors shouting over one another in the markets, slaves running errands for wealthy households, soldiers in polished armor moving in and around the Praetorian camp, tenement buildings rising 4 to 6 stories, often rickety with people living in tight quarters. You'd see public fountains where people gathered to collect water, temples, shrines, and altars on nearly every corner. Rome was a city of extremes, marble and filth, senators and beggars, luxury and squalor, all pressed together. So the Praetorian camp, where Paul probably lived near, was a fortress-like complex with high walls and constant military activity. Streets would be filled with people who worked on armor for soldiers. They sold food. They had horse stables. There were military suppliers. The presence of the elite soldiers in the area meant that everybody was orderly but tense, and there were imperial messengers. If you lived or worked nearby, you'd be used to seeing chained prisoners marched through the streets, including those awaiting trial with Caesar, just like Paul was waiting. Most ordinary Roman citizens lived in apartment blocks that were crowded and cramped. Thin walls, no plumbing, shared latrines, fire hazards, constant noise. If you were poor, you might share a single room with your family. If you were a tradesperson, you might live above your shop. Food was simple: bread, olives, porridge, cheap wine, and whatever vegetables or fish you could afford. Well, Rome at the time was spiritually charged, religiously saturated. There were shrines to household gods. There were temples to Jupiter, Mars, and Venus. There were altars to the emperor, mystery cults, Jewish synagogues, and quietly, Christian house churches. Christianity was still small and mostly invisible in Rome, but Paul's presence there energized the community. Believers visited him, brought food, copied his letters, and spread his teaching. So people came and went constantly to Paul, and he was chained to the rotating guard. Just imagine how many Roman guards heard the gospel as Paul was speaking to either them or to the people who were visiting him. They were curious soldiers. Local residents saw a steady stream of Jews and Greeks, slaves and freemen, Roman citizens visiting him. His message quietly spread through the Roman Praetorian Guard, which later influenced the imperial household. So living nearby, you might hear rumors that a Jewish teacher was proclaiming a crucified Messiah. Soldiers became sympathetic to his message. Tensions between Jews and followers of the way continued. So these were the kinds of things that you would be aware of in that place. Noise, crowding, spectacle, uncertainty, curiosity. And if you were a Christian, visiting Paul would feel both dangerous and exhilarating. Standing at the edge of the empire's power while proclaiming a kingdom not of this world. So Paul probably had many opportunities to talk with people about Jesus, all while chained to a Roman guard. Hopefully, listening to that description gives you and me lots of ideas about people you can pray for in your daily life and opportunities to share our faith. Think of all the people that live near Paul that I just described, all the people that he had contact with in some form or fashion, or if he didn't, he saw them and he was probably praying for them. And so in verse 2 of Colossians 4, Paul talks about, in general, about continuing in prayer. So what kind of prayer is this? The Greek word used for prayer here includes praying and focusing your attention on God. Stay focused on Him, not on yourself, and be persistent in prayer. So the focus is on God, maintaining constant contact with Him. Also in verse 2, when Paul exhorts the reader to pray with an alert mind, the verb used means stay spiritually awake, be mentally alert, not drowsy or distracted. Maintain a sharp, attentive mind in prayer and watch for what God is doing. It's the opposite of spiritual sleepiness. So keep everything and everyone rooted in prayer. As we look at verse 3, Paul is not just talking about praying. The word used for prayer here in verse 3 is different from the word used in verse 2. The word in verse 3, while you pray, as you pray, and it's continuous and ongoing, having an ongoing conversation with the Lord. So these prayers are for other people and not for yourself. This kind of prayer responds right away to a situation. When we go to God right away, we know that He alone can change hearts, open doors, and soften hearts. This kind of prayer focuses not on me and how I am going to solve a problem. Instead, we ask God to intervene, to touch, and to solve the problem. My mother used to enjoy a spiced tea called Constant Comment. Have you ever heard of it? It's pretty good. Instead of comment, think of constant prayer. Prayer as an ongoing conversation. My mom also told me to stick to something until it was completed, or stick-to-itiveness. Have you heard that word? Stick-to-itiveness. Stick to the prayer and keep praying day after day. So back to verse 3. Paul asks us for prayer for us. That he's praying that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plans concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains, he says in verse 3. And the mysterious plan concerning Christ, in that phrase, the word mysterious refers to God's redemptive plan that was previously concealed but now disclosed through Christ and the gospel. So God had his hand across it so we couldn't see it. It was mysteriously concealed and then disclosed in Christ and the gospel. In verse 3, when Paul talks about many opportunities, the word used meant an open door, a God-given opportunity to speak to someone about redemption in Christ. And Paul may have remembered the door of opportunity that he spoke of in Acts 14, verse 27, where the Lord opened in the town of Derbe a door, and many came to Christ. So you and I need to pray for opportunities to show the love of God and to show the love of God to people in our actions and to speak the gospel to them. I pray that this becomes a regular daily focus for us, a new habit. Plus, if we are unconnected with unchurched people, if you're not connected to unchurched people, ask God to give us opportunities to start talking to our neighbors, the people at the stores that we go to, at work. Ask God to give us contact with unbelievers. Just like Paul had contact with all these people all around him, and he was attached to a chain. Just think of how many more opportunities God might give us, and we're not attached to a Roman soldier. So keep everything and everyone rooted in prayer. In verse 3, when Paul used the word us, he probably meant these people specifically: himself, Timothy, who he refers to in chapter 1, verse 1, Epaphras, Aristarchus, who is a fellow prisoner, he refers to in chapter 4, verse 10, Luke, and Demas, and that's in Colossians 4, verses 10 through 14. Like I said, he's wrapping it up in chapter 4. He's asking for prayer for us. All of these men supported Paul while he was under house arrest and helped spread the gospel. Timothy, Epaphras, Aristarchus, Luke, Demas. Tychicus was the letter carrier, and Onesimus accompanied him. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Maybe you remember Onesimus from Paul's letter to Philemon, who owned the slave named Onesimus, who fled from his master Philemon. Paul's letter to Philemon asked him to forgive Onesimus and to treat him like a brother in Christ. Now, with normal weather conditions, for a letter to get from Rome to Colossae would take 6 to 8 weeks to make the trip. And remember, Tychicus and Onesimus are carrying the letter. They have to go across land, go across water, go across land, 6 to 8 weeks. This was not overnight mail. This was not second day air. And it would take even longer if there was severe weather. So it took time for this letter to get back to the saints in Colossae. So this kind of us prayer, like Paul referred to the us, reminds me of some us stories in Scripture. For instance, there was an us when Joshua and Caleb held up the arms of Moses, when Israel fought the enemies in the wilderness, and when Moses' arms were lifted up, they advanced in the battle. But when Moses' arms came down, they faltered. There was some us there, some Joshua and Caleb had to help hold up the arms of Moses. That's Exodus 17, verses 11 and 12. Or Nehemiah and the people who rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. In one hand, they held a trowel or a building tool, and in the other hand, a weapon for protection. That's Nehemiah 4, verses 17 and 18. There was some us there. There was Nehemiah and the people working on rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. There's also us. When Peter was imprisoned, he was in a major fix, and the saints were praying for him. God moved, sent an angel, and rescued Peter from the prison. You can see Acts 12, verses 1 through 12 for that story. So it wasn't just Peter, but the saints were praying fervently that God would release Peter from the jail. And he did. So based on Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, you and I are to keep on praying for ongoing opportunities to share the gospel with people. Prayer for the Christians in faraway places, yes. But prayer for the Christians that live near us, yes. Pray for local opportunities to show Jesus' love to people and to share the gospel in our towns and counties, in our region, in our state, and for opportunities for missionaries that we support in countries all over the world, praying for opportunities for them, local opportunities, foreign opportunities. Pray for people. And when you pray for these people, pray for them by name. If you don't know their names, find them out so you can start praying specifically for people. So we need to keep everything and everyone rooted in prayer. Now, students, I mentioned earlier that this message is for you. You can pray, students, for that student that sits in front of you, or the student that sits behind you, on both sides of you in the classroom. And I'm not talking about a prayer that they will stop bugging you, but I'm talking about a prayer that God will give them an open heart and an open mind to the gospel of Jesus. Plus, pray for your teachers, students. So let's take prayer a step further. I want to tell you about some people today who prayed and who really prayed. I want to tell you about the Moravians and their prayers. The Moravians, what's a Moravian? A Moravian is someone who lives in Moravia. Where's that? Eastern Europe. Czech Republic, right next to Germany. Used to be called Czechoslovakia. Now it's Czech Republic and Slovakia. Two countries. Moravia was part of the Czech, what you and I would think of as the Czech Republic. The Moravians had a 24/7 prayer watch from 1727 to 1827. Continuous prayer chain. 1 hour shifts, 24 hours a day for over 100 years. Wow. What were key features of their prayers? They were scheduled, disciplined prayers. They included intercession for the nations. They included urgent petition for missionaries. They prayed for unity and reconciliation. And they called themselves watchmen on the walls. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. That comes from Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. So here's some of the ways the Moravian prayers embodied Paul's prayer. Moravians' prayer was not vague or general. It was filled with specific petitions for missionaries by name, for the unreached peoples by name, for unreached peoples that lived near them by name, for unreached peoples, persecuted believers, for revival and unity. Prayer, prayer, prayer. The Moravians saw prayer as resisting darkness, supporting missionaries in hostile environments, battling spiritual laziness, sustaining gospel advance. Their prayer was not passive, but it was militant intercession. I like that phrase, militant intercession. The Moravians prayed through sickness, through persecution, financial hardship, missionary deaths, and global upheaval. Their persistent prayers mirrored Paul's request to pray with all perseverance, which he mentions in Ephesians 6, verse 18. So the Moravians showed what happens when a community takes Paul's prayer language literally and corporately. Prayer becomes a culture. Prayer becomes a mission. Prayer becomes the engine of evangelism. And intercession becomes the identity of the church. They didn't just study Paul's vocabulary on prayer. They lived it. So, church, you and I should consider around-the-clock praying like the Moravians did. Soaking prayer, continual prayer. Think about what you and I can do. I'm going to ask you now to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 18 and 19, like was referenced about one of the prayer focuses of the Moravians. Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19. Paul says, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." And then verse 19, "Pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike." So in these two verses, the word for prayer is ongoing communion with God. And the word for petition means urgent, heartfelt prayer. So Paul is saying, be watchful, be alert, listen, stand firm, hold the line, don't give ground to the enemy. Be in a posture of heightened alertness. Prayer is like guarding a post, standing guard. And maybe some of you have stood guard at a post, like a U.S. Marine standing guard at a U.S. embassy, or a U.S. or South Korean Army soldier on guard along the demilitarized zone that separates South and North Korea. Standing and staying alert while you are on duty. You are on duty at that post until you are relieved by another soldier, sailor, airman, marine, or guardian. So if we imagine ourselves like the Moravians did, as watchmen on the wall of the city, of our city, observing what is going on and asking God to move on that situation. God, would you bring your light and your life into that place, into that dark place, and expose works of darkness, shine your light and your life. Our intercessory prayers can be like this. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Isaiah 62. I've mentioned this passage a couple times. Isaiah 62, verses 6 through 8. And this is what the passage says. O Jerusalem, I have posted watchmen on your walls, that they will pray day and night continually. Take no rest, all you who pray to the Lord. Give the Lord no rest until he completes his work, until he makes Jerusalem the pride of the earth. The Lord has sworn to Jerusalem by his own strength, I will never again hand you over to your enemies. Never again will foreign warriors come and take away your grain and your new wine. This kind of prayer that's referred to in Isaiah 62 is urgent prayer, is wakeful prayer, is persistent, watchful prayer. I encourage us to begin praying for Elizabeth City or Hertford or Edenton in this way. Follow Isaiah 62 and begin to pray this way. Lord, we will not give you rest until you make Elizabeth City a praise in all the earth. Lord, touch the hearts of my neighbors. Open the eyes and soften the hearts of specific names. You need to insert specific names of men, women, boys, and girls. Lord, touch the hearts of granddads and grandmas, of dads and moms, of boys and girls, of students, of people who work in and around Elizabeth City, at the Coast Guard base, at COA, at ECSU, at the hospital, in the hearts of law enforcement, of skilled tradespeople like electricians, mechanics, plumbers, carpenters, teachers, IT people, farmers, those who own businesses, those who work in healthcare, and all sorts of other jobs, and for those who are unemployed or looking for work, of those who suffer with besetting diseases and illnesses. We need to keep everything and everyone rooted in prayer. And as we're praying, remember the words of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus said, "Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done in Elizabeth City. Lord, bring your light to my family, to my next door neighbor, to the people up the street, to the businesses in Elizabeth City where I shop, to the schools in Elizabeth City, to the neighborhoods in Elizabeth City, Pasquotank, Perquimans, Showan, Gates, Currituck, and Camden counties. Lord, touch the hearts of those who are committing crimes in Elizabeth City. Convict them. Shed your light on their hearts. Set them free from these bondages and repetitive sins. Lord, bring your light to the places where there is frequent crime and violence. Lord, touch the hearts of the gang leaders. Touch the hearts. Convict them. Set them free. Open their eyes. Lord, touch the hearts of drug dealers. Convict them. Set them free. Let the works of darkness be exposed. Lord, shine your light on their lives, expose their plans, and bring redemption. Lord, please give me and give us an opportunity to be a light, to show the love of Jesus in my words and my actions to someone who needs it. Lord, please give me an opportunity today and each and every day this week. I want to follow up on the Moravians like I was talking about earlier. And I want to share with you some of the fruit of the Moravians' prayer commitment. They didn't treat prayer as a private devotional hobby. They treated prayer as the engine of their entire life. Because of that, their 24/7 prayer watch produced tangible, measurable, world-shaping fruit. What are some examples? Well, the first and foremost fruit was unity, what changed in their town called Herrnhut. In Herrnhut, formerly divided groups of people were reconciled with each other. Daily quarrels and doctrinal disputes disappeared almost overnight. There became a culture of confession, of forgiveness, of mutual care that emerged. Worship became joyful, simplistic. There was a deep affection for God. Moravians later said the whole place was lit with love. So a transformed community life, first of all. Second of all, fruit. The first Protestant missionary movement. A tiny village, Herrnhut, of about 300 people sent over 300 missionaries in the 18th century. They reached places that no Protestants had gone before, such as the Caribbean, Greenland, Suriname, South Africa, and Native American nations, the Cherokee, the Mohican, the Delaware, etc. They pioneered cross-country and cross-cultural missions decades before the famous William Carey. Their motto captured the spirit of their prayer-driven mission. Their motto was, "Our Lamb has conquered, let us follow him." What else? In addition to a transformed community and the first Protestant missionary movement. Thirdly, personal holiness and assurance. The Moravians emphasized heartfelt devotion to God, assurance of salvation, joyful obedience, simplicity of life. And this shaped not only their own life, but also John Wesley, whose encounter with Moravians helped ignite Methodists. God used the Moravians to touch the likes of John Wesley. And we are thankful for that today. Other fruit, number four, renewal movements across Europe and America. The influence spread to the evangelical revival in England, the Great Awakening in America, early Methodist societies, and German Pietist communities. Moravian prayer became models for watch night services, small groups, covenant meetings, and continuous intercession gatherings. In addition, number five, they produced a rich worship and hymn tradition. They produced thousands of hymns, daily watchword scriptures, liturgical forms, and musical innovations. Sixth, social and community fruit. As a community, they shared their resources. They cared for widows, orphans, and the poor. They cared for education for children. They had medical care in medical stations. Peaceful relations with Native American communities. Number seven, they had a mission imagination that outlived them after the original 100-year prayer watch ended, the Moravian legacy continued to influence global missions, prayer networks, missionary training models, and spiritual formation practices. Their story inspires 24/7 prayer movements today. Their prayer didn't stay in a prayer room, it reshaped the world. So my challenge to us, start new prayer habits for 2026. Are you willing to ramp up your prayers in this new year? Think about what the Moravians did. Excuse me, praying around the clock. Look at what God did through them. Can we pick an hour and pray regularly at that time? Can we find an hour between 5 a.m. and ending at 11 p.m. to pray? I urge all of us to consider this, to try it, and make it a priority. This is my challenge to us. Make a prayer habit. Pick an hour. Start praying now. I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions. I'm talking about prayer as a conversation with the Lord and prayer for opportunities to share the gospel. Share your personal testimony of how you came to Christ. Share a testimony of what God is doing in your life today. Or share a scripture verse that's meaningful to you. People need to hear that you and I are real people, that we have struggles, but that Jesus has helped us. Jesus has set us free. Jesus has opened our blind eyes and has healed us. God wants to redeem and transform lives like yours and mine. Someone probably prayed for you before you came to Christ. Someone probably prayed that your heart would be touched and softened, and that you would receive him. God also wants to transform other people by the power of his gospel. So my final question for us, are we serious about praying for our neighbors by name and about asking God to revive and transform our land? Are we willing to start praying daily, regularly, and with purpose? Let's pray together, please, brothers and sisters. Heavenly Father, today I want to thank you for this opportunity to be together, to look at your word, to consider the challenges that Paul expressed in Colossians chapter 4, asking for prayer, urging us to pray. Prayer not only for a close walk with you and for continual communion with you, but prayer for opportunities and prayer for persistence. Lord, I thank you for that model. I thank you for the people that you touched through him. Thank you for the us people that were with him in Rome and who helped. And thank you that you brought fruit to their ministry and their prayers. God, would you make us prayer people as we go into this year? Lord, help us to look at prayer differently. Help us to take new steps, bolder steps of prayer in our personal lives for the people that are around us, for those that don't know you. And Lord, would you give us opportunities starting today to be bold and to share the gospel with people. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.